Welcome to Cornerstone Reformed Baptist Church. Thank you for using and sharing our resources. What you're about to hear is God's word from one of our teaching elders. We trust that God's word will inspire, instruct, and bless you. For further teachings or information on our ministry, please visit us on our website at cornerstonerbc.com. That's cornerstonerbc.com.
Okay, very good. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Cornerstone Reformed Baptist Church. Once again, the Lord has extended His grace, and we can be gathered here together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers, sisters, friends, and children, I'm going to invite you to please open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We're not going to continue today with our exposition of the book of Romans or the first letter of John. There's something that I wanted to share with you last week that by God's providence I was not able to, and I want to share that with you today. Hebrews chapter 12. I want us just to simply ask ourselves a very simple question. And that question is, how are we running a race? If our Christian life is a race, as the author of Hebrews is going to portray it here in the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to, before the Lord, by His grace and in His Spirit, ask ourselves this question. How are we running a race? How are we living this Christian life? The apostle or the author of Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 12 is going to point us to look to Christ. So the exhortation that I have for today is very simple. Even a child will be able to understand it, but this is certainly something that cannot be learned in the flesh. It has to be learned by the Spirit. And that is that this race of our Christian life is to be lived, is to be run by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite you to read with me from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. We're going to be just getting the context of those first two verses, verse 1 and 2. And we're going to be getting into verse 3 of chapter 12. And we're going to be asking about looking to Christ. So if you want, in a way of a question, how are we running a race? That race being our Christian life. Brethren, as I said to you, I want to speak about this question. I want us to consider this question. How are we running our Christian race or our Christian life? Each one of us is in a race. Each one of us is living an individual life. Even though we come together as brothers and sisters, and even though we have wives and husbands and children and we have families, as Christians, we are running this race in a sense in an individual way. Each one of us is running this race of the Christian life. I want us to consider how each one of you, how each one of us is running this Christian race of the Christian life. And for that, I want us to consider verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. And as I said, I'm going to invite you to read with me from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, and going into verse 3 of chapter 12. Brother, sister, my dear friend, please pay attention carefully to each one of the words that we have in the text. The answers to everything that we seek is found on the pages of the Scriptures. So let us read, paying careful attention to each one of those words, that the Lord will help us, that the Lord will guide us, that the Lord will nourish us by His Spirit. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. Pay attention to the Word of God. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others
suffered mocking and flogging and even chains of an imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in desert and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all this, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, that is the continuation of the apostle, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author or the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now, my dear brother and sister, please pay careful attention to that last statement as we have it there in verse 1 of chapter 12. The apostle or the author of Hebrews says here, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us Christians, we Christians are called to run with endurance this race of the Christian life, this race that is set before us. What we have in verse 1 and verse 2 is a figure of speech, is an illustration that many times the authors of the New Testament will use to describe the Christian life. In this case, this figure of speech or this illustration is that of a race that is supposed to be run. Certainly, this is not the only illustration. This is not the only figure of speech that the New Testament used to describe the Christian life. For example, did you know that as a Christian, you're considered to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 speaks that we are soldiers of Christ. Certainly, the Apostle Paul is referring to Timothy there, but that could be applied to all Christians, that we are soldiers of Christ. In the same chapter, chapter 2, the Christian, in this case Timothy, but also Christians, are compared to farmers. Or even in chapter 4 of the second letter of Timothy, or the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we are considered to be fighters, something that the Apostle Paul expands in Ephesians chapter 6, when we are to put the armor of God. All of these illustrations, all of these figures of speech that we find in the New Testament describe an aspect of the Christian life. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, when the apostle speaks of Christians as soldiers, he's speaking of the commitment that the Christian is supposed to have in their Christian life. That's why the apostle says to Timothy that we are not to entangle ourselves in the civilian pursuits or in the things of this world, lest we please the world and we don't please the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who has enlisted us in this army. In that case, that illustration speaks about the commitment that the Christian is supposed to have to Jesus Christ. In the case, for instance, of the farmer in the following verses there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the idea of the apostle is to speak about the commitment and the hard work that the Christian is supposed to have in their life. We are supposed to be hard workers. We are supposed to be diligent in our work, just like the farmer is diligent and receive the fruit or receive the harvest of their crops, the fruit of what they have actually done. Or when the apostle speaks about being a fighter, not only in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but also in Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle wants to communicate the readiness of the Christian, that we as Christians are supposed to be ready to fight the fight of the faith, a fight that is not supposed to be fought in the flesh, but a fight that is supposed to be fought in the spirit. Every time that the New Testament uses these illustrations or these figures of speech, the authors of the New Testament want to communicate aspects of the Christian life. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, we have perhaps one of the most interesting figures of speech or illustrations that the authors of the New Testament speak to clarify or to describe the Christian life. that figure of speech is that of a race. This is a very interesting illustration or figure of speech because it's not only the most complete that is given in the New Testament, but it's also one that is very specific in the way that the apostle or the author of Hebrews describes it here. Actually, this illustration that we have in these first two verses of chapter 12 has been elaborated or worked on by the author of Hebrews from chapter 11 when he's speaking about faith. And the illustration is actually very simple. Let me please try to explain it. Perhaps you might have not seen before the elements of the illustration that we have in verses 1 and 2. And just a disclaimer, I apologize if I use the word Paul or apostle. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but just in my mind, the author of Hebrews is Paul. So if I say Paul, please don't be confused by that. It's just that in my mind, the one who wrote Hebrews is Paul. But we don't really know who the author of Hebrews is. Now, this illustration that we have in the first two verses of Hebrews, of the first two verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews, as I said, is a very specific illustration of the Christian life, of the figure of speech. And that is that our life as Christians is a race. You are a runner, my dear brother and sister. And the interesting thing about this illustration of this figure of speech is that perhaps the apostle had in mind here something like a stadium in which the person is running and is surrounded by this cloud of witnesses as the person is running this race, a race that is supposed to be run by faith and with endurance. And someone would expect that in this picture that the apostle is presenting of the Christian life, that the Christian is to run this race by faith, surrounded by these witnesses, all of these Old Testament saints who have already run that race by faith and who have already conquered. One would expect that the apostle will call us to look to those witnesses who have already run that race and who have already accomplished victory in that race, but the apostle does something completely different. Instead of calling us to look to those witnesses who are surrounding us in this picture, the apostle is going to call us to do two things very important. The first one, if you paid attention there to the text in verse 1, is to lay aside sin. Why? Because sin is heavy. And if you're going to be running a race, you don't want to have anything on you that is heavy and prevents you from running that race. So the first thing that the apostle or the author of Hebrews says there is that we are to lay aside that sin, that the apostle presents that sin as something that is heavy and something that clings very close to us. And that sin is going to prevent us from running that race of the Christian life as we are supposed to do it. But the apostle is also going to give us the way that we lay aside that sin, and that is given to us in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Instead of looking to those witnesses, to those cloud of witnesses that are around us, present as we run that race, the apostle of the author of Hebrews is calling us to lay aside our sin and then to look to Jesus Christ. Very spiritual language here. And because it's very spiritual language, sometimes we just simply tend to read and just to pass through it and never ask ourselves the question, how are we running our Christian life? Do you have any sin in your life that you're not laying aside that is preventing you from running the race according to the structures that we have in these first two verses? Is there any weight of sin in your race, in your running, that is preventing you from advancing in this race of the Christian life? Secondly, are you looking to Jesus to deal with that sin? Or perhaps are you looking to yourself and to your own strength and to your own wisdom? Or perhaps you're looking unto someone else. Perhaps you're looking to religion, you're looking to the church, you're looking to Christianity in general. Are you looking to Jesus to run that race? Because the language that we have in these first two verses is very spiritual. And as I said, many times we're just simply tempted just to dismiss it as some spiritual language and just continue with the next stage. But brethren, this is kind of like the core of the practical life of the Christian. We are runners, we are running, we're advancing. And as we ran, we have sin that can be weighty, that can be heavy, Do we have that in our running? And are we looking to Jesus? My only intention is that we consider that. Not as an intellectual exercise in which we are going to break down these two verses and understand a little bit more what the author of Hebrews means. I do want to do so. But more importantly, ask yourself the question, how am I running my Christian race? How am I running this race? Don't I want to know if this is real and if Christ is real and if I have a real relationship with this person that I call Jesus Christ? Am I not interested of how am I actually living my life before him? Because the scriptures here in these two verses gives us very clear instructions on how to do so. Certainly, my dear brother and sister, my intention is not to bring any burden of accusation upon your shoulders, but rather to bring the light of the scriptures that if there is sin in our life that is not allowing us to run this race as we are supposed to do, that we will look to Christ, and I want us to consider what it is to look to Christ. Because certainly we don't look to him with our physical eyes. But what it is that every time that we say that we're to look to Christ, what it is, what is it? What is it to look to Christ? So that we will be able to run this race according to the scriptures, and that we will be able to find peace in the one who has already finished the race, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that I want us to do from this text that we have in front of us. Two things. The first one is that I want us to examine the call or the exhortation that we have here given by the Spirit through the apostle. That call is that we need to run the race. What is the meaning of that? What is the meaning that we need to run the race? I want us to explore that from the text, from Hebrews, and from the New Testament. I want us to consider what is that? What does it mean to run the race? Secondly, I want us to consider the method. What is the method? How we are supposed to run that race? And the answer that the author of Hebrews gives here is very simple, twofold. One, we need to lay aside sin, and the other one, we need to look to Christ. Two things I want to do from this text. It is to consider together from the scriptures the call that is to run the race. And the second thing is the method of how we run that race. And that contains two elements, lay aside sin, and secondly, looking to Christ. Then if the Lord allows, I will give you two or three words of encouragement or application as the Lord leads us. First, let us consider, my dear brother and sister, the call that we have in verse 1. And that is a very clear exhortation. It's a very clear imperative that is found in verse 1. And that is that we are to run the race with endurance. We have the last statement of verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Your life as a Christian is a race. That is the first thing that we need to understand. You, as a Christian, this is your race. It is not my race. Your race is yours. My race is mine. Your race is individually yours, and nobody else is going to run it for you. Perhaps you have a wife and you have a husband, you have a brother or a sister who is Christian. Praise God for that. We're in the context of the church. We're in the context of the family of God. But your race is your race. In the end, you are the one that is moving and going to Christ. You are the one that is running this race. Your Christian life is a race. Now, let me tell you first what this race is not, so then we can take it from the text and see what this race is about, not only from Hebrews, but from the New Testament. First and most important thing that we need to consider, this race is not a competition. Even though, when we speak from a human point of view, and we consider a race, and in a race there are many participants, and in the Christian life there are many Christians that are running the race, this, in the context of the scriptures, this race is not a competition. Your brother and sister is not a competitor in your Christian life. Your brother and sister is not supposed to be the source of envy or discouragement in your life. Your brother and sister is not your competitor. You're supposed to be encouraged by your brother and by your sister. How do we know that? Because of what the apostle uses. He uses the Old Testament saints to say, therefore, run your race surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, speaking about the saints of the Old Testament who have already run that race by faith. Your brother and sister is not your competitor. It is supposed to be the source of encouragement. So we are not to be envious for the advancements in grace of my brother and sister. We are not to be troubled by the things that my brother and sister is accomplishing in grace. But rather we are to be encouraged and we are to be helpers of one another. The role of the community of Christians is to encourage one another in that individual race. Anything that is beyond that, envy of competition, is not of the spirit, but is of the flesh. Satan wants to put in the midst of the church this sense of envy and competition so that the church will not advance, because I will be so focused on being better than my brother or being better than my sister and not being like Christ Jesus. Your brother and sister is not your competitor and hence is not going to be the source of strength in this race. So, what is this race that we have here? And actually, by the way, the Apostle Paul does not only use that concept of the race here in Hebrews chapter 12, but somewhere else in 1 Corinthians and in other places. What is the meaning that the Christian life is a race? Let me just simply put it in this statement. It means that it's a movement, active movement forward towards the direction of heaven. The Christian life as a race is this active movement forward with the direction of heaven. This race is something that is active, and we know that it's active because the apostle uses the idea of that you are to run this race. It is an active movement that is forward, that is with a direction, and that direction is the direction of heaven. How do we know that this direction is the direction of heaven? Because the apostle or the author of Hebrews is comparing the race of the Christian in verse 1 with the race of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 2. It says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, the majesty on high. Your race, brother and sister, is an active movement moving forwards with the direction of heaven. And this might sound very simple, but I want you to consider this. Your race is not about the things that you have done in the past. Your race is something that is supposed to move ahead. Just as the person that is running a race cannot go and say, well, look, I did not run the first 50 meters of this race in a good way. I'm going to go back and rerun the first 50 meters of this race. You cannot do that. Because when you're running a race, that requires that you're moving towards a direction, and that direction is in front of you and is in the future. You cannot remain in your heart and in your mind with the things that you should have done that you did not do, because a race is supposed to be an active movement forward with the direction of heaven. Every day that is given to us is an opportunity by God's grace for us to continue to abide in the person of Jesus Christ. While we are supposed to learn about the things that we have done in the past or the things that we have not done in the past, the Christian life is a race that is supposed to move forward with our eyes put in the Lord Jesus Christ. The destiny, the final destination is heaven. So that means, my dear brother and sister, that during this race, you're going to be all this time in this fallen world with your fallen nature, with the presence of your sin, and even though you have your sin within us and present in this world, you need to move ahead. As long as there is grace, as long as there is one more day, as long as we know that Jesus Christ has conquered, the Christian is to go ahead to the point, to the goal that has been given to him, which is to be in the presence of God. This is the idea that the same apostle, the apostle Paul, has in Philippians chapter 3. If you consider that with me, please, in Philippians chapter 3, which actually I believe is a parallel passage with what the apostle is doing in Hebrews chapter 12. Come with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, we could read a long section which comes from verse 3 in verse 8. You remember when the apostle says that we're to count it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he has obtained it yet, but that he is moving towards the goal. But let us just read from verse 12. This is the race of the apostle, that the same apostle in 2 Timothy chapter 4 says that I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. This is the mind of the Apostle Paul. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect. But brethren, pay attention to this language. I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Pay attention to this. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forwards to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brethren, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's kind of like the witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The Christian life is supposed, we are supposed to press on. Brethren, in a world in which they want us to make the center and the victims of the circumstances, we need to know this. As Christians, by the grace that Christ has given us in everything that he has accomplished, we are to press on. We are to move on by the grace of the Lord. We are to run this race. We are not to look behind. We are to move by the grace of the Savior in this race. And there are two important characteristics that the author of Hebrews gives us in Hebrews chapter 12. If you return with me, please. There are two important characteristics of this Christian race, of this Christian life. One that is contained in the meaning of the word race, and the second one that is clearly given to us in the second clause of this passage. The first characteristic, my dear brother and sister, of this Christian race is that this race is one of agony. Did you know that the word race actually is the word from which we get the concept of agony? Because the person that is enduring and running in a difficult race is actually going to suffer. He's going to need, you know, exercise in the body, and all of this effort is one of agony, is one of difficulty. The Christian race, the race that we are called to run, is not one in which things are going to be super easy and we're going to have our best life now. But because of the presence of sin in the world and because of the presence of sin within us, this race is going to be a race that is going to be difficult. Of course, the Lord has provided his Spirit so that we can have the joy of the Lord. Of course, the Lord has provided his Spirit that we may experience the love of God upon the cross and in Jesus Christ. Of course, we can experience the peace that is only found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we can experience the reality of all of these heavenly blessings. But because of the presence of sin within us and in this world, this race is going to be one of agony and difficulty. And hence, the commandment of the apostle, or the Spirit through the apostle, is that this second characteristic is to be run with endurance. In other words, with patience, that you are to keep on, that you are to press on with patience, with endurance, not looking behind to the things that you should have done that you did not do, but learning from them and moving on. Because if the one who started this race was Jesus Christ, he's the one that is going to bring that race to completion, not yourself. If there is the Lord Jesus Christ by his gospel on the cross, the one that has initiated this race, he's the one that is going to sustain you until the end. So it does not matter that this present race is going to be one of agony and that requires endurance. Because in the end of the day, the final outcome of this race is not victory because of your intellect or your good works or because of the things that you are and do, but it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished and what he has done. This is the race of the Christian life. Now, let me ask this question. Are you in that race? Are you in the race of the Christian life? Because this race that I have described here is the race of the Christian life. Are you in that race? Or perhaps are you in the race of just simply this world and you're being followed by the passions of this world and the things of this world? Are you in that race? That race that calls us to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in that race that calls us to die to self so that Jesus Christ will be exalted in our lives? Are you in that race? And if you are, my dear brother and sister, praise God for that. By being in that race, I ask and I implore, brethren, let us press on. Let us move on. Because as long as we have one more day, our life is resting in the life of our Savior. As long as there's one more Monday, one more Tuesday, one more Wednesday, as long as we have breath to breathe, and as long as we have energy to move, there's a purpose, a divine purpose in the life of His children that we are to press on and to move with our eyes set on things above and not on things of this earth. Because this race is going to come to an end. And when it comes to an end, we're going to be with the one who has already endured all things for us. So we are to press on. When we are debilitated because of our own sin, we are to press on. We're to come to Christ and repent of our sins, and we're to move on, and we're to press on because He has promised that He's going to take us until the end. And if He has already promised, He is going to do it. What is the method of this race? What is the method? We have the method in the end of verse 1 and in the end and in the beginning of verse 2. We are to run this race first by laying aside our sin, and second by looking to Christ. Now, brother and sister, let me please press the importance of this instruction that we are given there, what it says. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and so let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sin is going to be an obstacle in the running of this race. Brethren, let us just simply be honest and consider these words that the Colombian preacher is saying from the pulpit. Sin is going to prevent us from running this race that is spiritual. I'm not speaking about waking up in the morning on Monday and just going to work and do the things that we do. I'm not speaking about pushing through the day and doing the things that we usually do because that is part of life. I'm speaking about a spiritual life and growing in Christ-likeness and in conformity to the Savior. I'm not speaking about having power with the mouth and speak all of these things and just to be able to show things to others so that others might think that I'm something that I am not. But I'm speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit operating inside of a person, taking captive the mind and the heart of that person to conform that person to Jesus Christ. Sin is going to prevent us, is going to prevent you from running that race. Whatever that is. Whatever that sin is, sin of the mind, sin of the mouth, sin of the hands, sin of the feet, whatever that is, if there is the presence of ongoing sin in the life of a person who professes to be in Christ. I'm sorry, I'm speaking too fast. If there is the presence of sin in the life of the person who professes to be in Christ, brethren, this is going to be like someone trying to run 2 kilometers race with 200 kilos on his shoulders. That person is not going to be able to run. That person is not going to be free to run in the way that they are supposed to. Now, let me tell you first what the apostle does not mean in that verse. The apostle does not mean that for you to be a Christian, you have to be perfect. The apostle does not mean that in order for you to run the race, you have to be completely perfect and sinless, and that there's not even a temptation in your life. Certainly, the apostle does not mean that. The apostle and the authors of the New Testament have already explained in the rest of the New Testament that as long as that we're Christians, the presence of sin is going to be within us. And the apostle has acknowledged that in verse 4. Pay attention to verse 4 of the same chapter just to confirm to you that you don't need to be perfect to run that race. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The apostle acknowledged not only the presence of sin, but there's also going to be a struggle or an enmity, a battle. There's going to be a striving, literally means they're striving with sin. In order for you to run this race, you don't need to be perfect, sinless. You don't need to be like a saint that does not have any sin at all. But brother and sister, you need to have an active life of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So then when you look to your life, we can see that there is victory over those sins and you're not entangled in the dirtiness and unrighteousness of the practice of sin. That is that in the secret place, you're not a slave to a sin. That a sin is not dominating you. That a sin is not taking and conquering your emotions and your thoughts. Because this is what the apostle teaches in Romans chapter 6. That the power of sin has been destroyed by the one who died upon the cross. Therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you. Remember the passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 12 or 14? Sin shall have not dominion over you. If sin is having dominion over a person, there are two reasons. One, that person is not in Christ, and hence is a slave to sin. Or second, that person is walking in darkness as a Christian and having the power to overcome that sin, now are debilitated in such a way that the sin is having dominion over that person. If a sin is having dominion over that person, brethren, you're not going to be able to run the race of the Christian life. You're going to be slow in your running. You're going to be slow in your advancing. You're going to be heavy in your intentions to advance and to progress. You're going to feel that you're not having victory over the things that you're supposed to have victory. If there is sin in a person and that person is a slave to that sin, then that is going to be weight and heavy, and that person is not going to be able to advance. And you know what that sin produces in a person? The author of Hebrews has explained that already in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 3, come with me please to verse 12. Remember this verse and pay attention to the seriousness of what sin can do in a person, my dear brother and sister. Remember just these couple of verses. I'm pretty sure that some of you do remember these verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Pay attention. It says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Here's not speaking about falling or losing your salvation, but rather separating from the presence of the living God, who is the fountain and the source of your ongoing life, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, by hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, it is this very simple. Why am I not advancing in my Christian life? Why am I not giving fruit? Why am I not able to overcome this sin? Why am I not being like Christ Jesus? Why am I not taking those steps towards conformity to Christ? Brethren, is there any sin in you? Is there anything, and I'm asking this myself, you understand that? It's just simply that I'm the one that preaches. But brethren, is there any sin in your mind, in your heart? The solution to the problem is not that you need to push a mountain, so by pushing the mountain, the sin is going to disappear. It's simple. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord. Whatever the sin is, whatever the size is, whatever the nature is, whatever how ugly that sin can be, the answer is just come to Christ. What I'm asking you is do not make yourself like blind. I don't know how you say that in English. You know, like do not ignore the presence of sin, brethren. Do not make yourself the one that is, you know, like I'm okay with that. You know, everyone struggles. I've heard this from among you. You know, I know that I'm this, but I've, you know, been this like this for 15 years. I'm like, oh, please. If there's, do not settle with I've been like this for 15 years all my life. There's victory in Christ. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. No, do not be contempt with something that should not be done. Because Christ Jesus gives us the power in his spirit to overcome that. If he wills that we are going to struggle with that, then so be it. But brethren, we are to be serious about the presence of sin within us. Because that is going to be a way that is not going to allow us to move. Second, how are we going to deal with that sin, brethren? We're not going to deal with that sin in our own strength, but we need to look to Christ. Now, please let me, in the last 15 minutes that I have, look to Christ. You see there in verse 12, let us return to Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 2, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Brethren, let me just break down this as clear as I can. Looking to Jesus. The first thing, and I'm going to give you a definition of this, but the first thing that I want you to see it, and I don't want to insult your intelligence with this, but the verse says, looking to Jesus. It doesn't say looking to yourself. It doesn't say looking to the church. It does not say looking to your pastor. It does not say looking to your wife or to your husband. It says looking to Jesus. That is the dissolution of whatever problem we have in our Christian race is not found in any other place that where? Jesus. Looking to Jesus. So now, what is it? What is the meaning of looking to Jesus? Now, brethren, as if I was explaining to Sophie Martin or Lily, pay attention to this. Looking to Jesus is this, a spiritual discipline of faith that helps me understand, agree, and trust in Jesus through the scriptures. What is looking to Jesus is the spiritual discipline of faith that helps me understand, agree, and trust in Jesus through the scriptures. These are the things that we have to say. Yes, I'm going to tell you that we look to Jesus through the scriptures, but I want you to see how I'm going to build it from here. It is the spiritual discipline of faith that helps me understand, agree, and trust in Jesus through the scriptures. Yes, I'm going to tell you that you have to read the scriptures. I'm going to tell you that you have to do it daily. Yes, I'm going to tell you that you find Jesus in the scriptures. Yes, I'm going to do so. But you need to understand this, that looking to Jesus is first of all spiritual. Because he says looking. You think that you can see Jesus Christ with the beautiful eyes that you have? You can't, because Jesus is not here. You cannot observe or see Jesus Christ with your own physical eyes. Hence, it is spiritual. This is meant to be seen in the spiritual world. And when I say it is spiritual, I'm not referring to the immaterial part of you. I'm speaking about the Spirit of God. The only way that we can look to Jesus is by the presence of the Spirit of God. It is a spiritual second discipline. Did you pay attention to the tense of the verb in verse 2? It says looking. It is not look to Christ as if you looked to him once when you became a Christian, but it's rather the action of looking to Christ, because it's something that is meant to be done ongoingly. It is a spiritual discipline. It is a spiritual discipline of looking. And this discipline is thoroughly by faith. If you did not pay attention, you can very quickly come to Hebrews chapter 11, and you remember that in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the beginning of this section in which the author is going to speak to us about the nature of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he says in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things that we hope for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is something that we cannot see with our physical eyes. So then when he moves into verse 12, chapter 12, now he says, look to Jesus. Now that I have shown you all of these men and women of the Old Testament who have already run the race by faith, now I'm telling you, look to Jesus. How do you look to Jesus? Is this spiritual discipline of faith. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. It has to be done in the Spirit. It has to be done in the presence of Jesus Christ. And this requires that, one, you understand Christ. Second, that you agree with Christ. And third, that you trust in Christ. Come with me, please, to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, I'm going to show you those three elements. And for those of you who study theology, you will realize that what I'm presenting through you to you is the three historical elements of what faith is. Understanding, agreement, and trust. Please come to Acts chapter 8. You remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Eunuch is how you pronounce that, right? You remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In that story, we are going to see the three elements of looking to Christ. Understanding who he is, agreeing with who he is, and trusting in himself. If you don't understand who Jesus Christ is, you cannot look to Christ. How are you going to look to someone spiritually, someone that you don't understand? Our faith is not something mystical that just simply happens. Our faith requires our mind. That's why the Lord gives us the scriptures as a written document. How are you going to look to someone that you don't agree, that you understand who he is, but I don't agree with Jesus? How are you going to receive the favors of the Savior if you don't agree with him? But more importantly, on third level, how are you going to receive the spiritual vigor and power and energy that comes from him if you don't trust him? There are many people who understand Jesus who do not have the glimpse of the Beloved. There are many people who understand things about Jesus Christ who have not genuinely seen him, and hence they remain dead in their sins and their trespasses. A person is to understand, a person is to agree, and a person is to trust in Jesus. This is the word in verse 26. Let us read together, and I will show you just simply there those elements. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He was reading, he knew how to read, and he was rich because he had, you know, like had a sign on his hands. He said, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scriptures that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. This is what he was reading. He did not understand. How can I understand that if no one guides me? Philip is going to guide him in his understanding of what he could read. He could understand the meaning of those words. He could understand the language that was contained in the scriptures, but he needed someone that will explain and understand that this is Jesus. So he says in verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus, preaching to him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. How are they going to hurt if there's no one that is sent? And how is someone going to be sent if, you know, like, how is someone going to believe there's no one sent? Philip now has been sent to preach the word to this person so that this person will understand who Jesus is. 36, and they were going along the road and they came to some water and the eunuch said, now he agrees with the truth. See, here is water. Some of you may have verse 37 there. And also in verse 37, for those of you who have it, it says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then it says in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He understood who Christ was. He agreed that he was the Son of God and that he was the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And because he believed and he understood that, now he wants to move to action because now he trusts. He trusts that this is the Messiah. He's moving from understanding to agreeing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And now he trusts, and he trusts in such a way that he's going to manifest his trust in accepting Christ Jesus through baptism. And brethren, I certainly do not have sufficient time to explain to you everything that this represents for a eunuch of Ethiopia that is now accepting this man who died just now. This man that has just died. I'm accepting this man of another country that does not belong to my culture as the Son of God. One thing is for us that we have the scriptures and we fear of Jesus Christ for so many years. This man now comes and this person just simply comes and explains to me what the passage that I'm reading means. And now this person moves from understanding to agreeing with that and then trusting this Jesus Christ. What is looking to Jesus? Looking to Jesus is this spiritual discipline of faith by which you understand, you agree, and you trust in the Savior. And did you pay attention what the instrument was for this whole operation here? The scriptures. It was not just like something that happened. It was the scriptures, brethren. Every time that we come to the scriptures, we come to see Jesus. We come to understand who he is. We come to agree with who he is and what he has done. And it's when we understand that, brethren, that we are to trust in him. And that is the way that we see Jesus Christ through the word of God that is presented before us. Because when we see Jesus Christ through the scriptures, it's then that we know that he is the fountain of our faith. He's the author and he's the perfecter of our faith. You're not going to find faith in a well just at the corner. You're not going to find faith in the church. You're not going to find faith in your wife or your husband. You're not going to find faith in your pastor. You only find faith in the fountain of faith, and whose name is Jesus Christ. When you see him through the word of the Lord, he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And when you see him, then you know that he is the example of endurance. He had a goal. What was that goal? The joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him, as we return to Hebrews chapter 12. He is the example. Consider him, it says in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Brethren, when you see your Savior through the Scriptures, you see the great love that he has had to save your soul, that you did not deserve to be saved, that you did not deserve to be rescued, that just the presence of sin that is right now in you is sufficient to send you to hell. Just the sins that you have committed on this Lord's Day are sufficient to send you to hell to pay for your own sins. But he came to this world to take it all for his people. And the joy that was set before him is that he was going to complete the work that the Father had given him from eternity past. He knew that it was going to be difficult to die upon the cross and the mocking of all of the people, yet there was a joy that was set before him, that is to sit at the right hand of the Father as the God-man, the representative of the church. Now he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father and he's proclaiming, I have rescued these people. You understand that in a sense, Jesus Christ is going to remain for eternity in a state of humility? He was God only. I mean, God, not in human, but now he's God-man. And for the eternity, he's going to remain in the state of his humanity, seated at the right hand of the Father. He did not need to do so. He's going to remain for eternity and in eternal state of humility as a token of God's grace given to the church, that what it was necessary for us to be forgiven, what it was necessary for us to be rescued, is that God himself will come to the world in the likeness of man to take the price of our sins, so that we could be in the presence of God, because we could not it in our own. Every time that we see Jesus Christ through the Scriptures, brethren, we see the endurance that our Savior had. And because of that endurance, brethren, we are to press on. What is the pains and difficulties of this life compare with the joy that is to come in the presence of Christ? And certainly I don't want to diminish our present difficulties, and I don't want not to be empathetic with the difficulties of our present life, but brethren, every difficulty that we go through, we are to see it in light of the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, brethren, let me just simply give you a couple of words of encouragement. There are many things that I could say from the things that I have just explained, but I'm going to use the words, the practical words of application that Paul gives us in Hebrews chapter 12. So that you will not have any problem with me, but you will have a problem with the author of Hebrews if you have it. The application that Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is going to give of this passage, Hebrews chapter 12, is actually going to start in verse 12. Let me just invite you to consider this. He says in verse 12, therefore, therefore, after we have considered all of this, running the race of the Christian life, laying aside all sin, and looking to Jesus Christ, and after he has elaborated on the discipline of the Father and the struggles of the discipline of the Father, now he comes in verse 12 and he says, therefore, lift your drooping, how do you pronounce that? Drooping hands, and strengthen your weak knees, and make a straight path for your feet, so that what is lame might not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Brethren, this is it. As you look to Christ, be strong. Be strengthened in your Savior. We live in a world in which the world wants to make us the center and the victims of everything that happens. They don't understand who I am. They don't understand the way that I do things. They certainly don't want me. They certainly don't like me, brethren. We live in times in which societies move to weakness emotionally so that people will be center of everything. We are to be strong in the Lord and in His joy and in the gospel, looking to Him, knowing that the most important things had already been given by our Savior. And we are to press on and move in Christ Jesus. No, we're not to remain in the present things without looking to our Savior. We're to press on and move in forgiveness, in patience, in the love of the Savior. We're to move on. We are to be strong. Verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. How are you going to come to the altar of Jesus Christ to see Him if you are not at peace with everyone? If you have anything in your heart against a brother or sister or a person, how do you think that you're going to be able to see Jesus Christ and not your own thoughts in your mind and in your own heart? If you don't have peace with people because your heart is filled with envy or hatred, how are you going to see Christ Jesus? How are you going to run your race? Brethren, we are to be careful with the things that we have in our hearts. And the apostle continues in verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Brethren, it is a matter of the heart. Remember, looking to Jesus, it is this spiritual discipline of faith. You think that in a heart that is filled with bitterness, there's going to be any spiritual desire to give oneself to look to Christ? We may define Christ with our own words, so in the flesh, but certainly we're not going to be at the feet of Christ, brethren. We're to be careful that in our hearts there may be a root of bitterness defiling us and removing us from the presence of Jesus Christ as we see Him through faith. This is a serious and very important thing. We are to have peace with everyone, and we are to be strong in the joy of the Lord, and we are to press on and to move. And I could continue with everything, but brethren, please come to verse 25. If you remember, the author of Hebrews started in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1 saying that in many times, in diverse manner, and in different ways, God spoke to the Father through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us, the church, through the Son. God spoke to the Old Testament saints through the prophets. So when the prophets were speaking, God was speaking. Now to the church, God is speaking to us through the Son. And this is what He says in verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. This is the whole teaching of Hebrews. Hear the voice of the Lord. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they, that is the saints of the Old Testament, did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. Brethren, the confrontation that you have with the things that I've said, if one of those things is true, it is not with the preacher that preaches those things. If there is anything of true in the things that I have just said, then our confrontation is with the word of the Lord. We are to run this race with our eyes put in Jesus Christ. And this is not something that is done in the flesh. It does not matter, brethren, how many sermons I preach and how many sweat I have here. It does not matter. If my heart is not in the presence of Christ, everything that I do publicly is empty of real substance. That applies to me. That applies to you. We need to pay attention to our heart and know that our race is to be run by looking to Him, to Jesus Christ. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. We're going to find in Him everything that we need. If we need consolation, He's going to give us consolation. If we need confrontation, Christ Jesus is going to confront us and is going to give us the way to be forgiven. If we need to be corrected, we're going to find it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we need to be changed, we find that at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus. This spiritual discipline of faith that understands, agrees, and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. May the Lord show us Christ Jesus. As I speak in the preaching of the word, that He will show us Christ. Brethren, tomorrow, as when you come to the Scriptures, that is not just a ritual of Christian in a religious way, but rather that you come before Him and say, Lord, I want to see You. I want to understand You. I want to agree with You. I want to trust You. He is faithful to provide to His people what we need. And He does it through the word of God, brethren. You know that this is not Christian life. Christian life happens every second of our day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That is Christian life. We come and rejoice on this beautiful day as the people of God. But brethren, your life goes beyond this interaction that we have here. And that's why we need our wonderful, merciful Savior. He's the one that provides everything that we need. Our race in this life is to be run by looking to Jesus. And when we see the saints of the Old Testament, those are tokens of God's grace. They did not deserve to finish the race, but they finished it. And just as the way they finished the race, the saints of the New Testament will finish the race. And when that race is finished, everyone will know that they finished the race not because they have strength or power enough in them, but because they were looking to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, and the one who endured the cross so that we will have this guarantee that we're going to be in his presence. Brethren, let us look to him and depend upon him and always come to the feet of our Savior. Amen. Amen.